I was up at 2:30 this morning and just, you know, just kind of woke up like you do. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to meditate on what we're talking about in the morning. And you know what? I got so excited about the Word of God. I wanted to go wake you all up. You probably were awake, right? We should have just come on in. But I wanted to say, come on, this is great. We're going to have so much fun. But I went back to sleep, and actually, I slept pretty good, so I feel kind of guilty about that. But I am super excited about our time in the Word and what the Lord has shown me. But I reserve the right someday to do the green pastures and the still waters. So if you see that, then it'll be God's plan for us to do that, okay? Well, you can see this morning that we've got a new little girl in front of us here. We moved our cloud of witnesses over there. And now we have a new girl, and you can probably guess who she is based on her little running suit. Isn't she adorable? She's us, because you know what? We are on the track right now. We are running our race, and she's pretty undefined. Unlike our cloud of witnesses, they're kind of defined by how they were faithful. Our queen has her crown, and she is defined by her obedience in that. And Susanna and her little Puritan wear, that defines her, you know, how she was faithful. And I don't know if you saw last night, but Corey has her little satchel, her little bag, just going wherever the Lord took her. And Rahab being a girl who was really raised in a pagan culture but embraced the Lord. So they're defined. Their race is done. But we are not defined. And for every one of you, every one of us that came, today is a new beginning. Today is a new start. And we have no idea the length of our race. Every year, there are women that are not here with us because they finished their race. They went home to be with the Lord. It's done. It's over. But today, we're all on the track. We're still here. Who's here next year? We don't know. Maybe none of us. Maybe Jesus will come back by next year. But it's kind of a thing. It's a great thing to hold in tension as we're thinking about all the issues of life and the groceries and the arguments and just all those things. We don't know how many days we have left. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to cheat. This is going to be great. There, that's going to be awesome. All right. I love passages of Scripture that are very clear, very logical. It has a progression that you can think through. I struggle with the poetry a little bit. Some of you maybe just love the poetry. I like lists. And you know that about me. And what I find in big portions of the practical part of Hebrews is I find a list. Tonight we're going to talk about another list. But I want you to look with me. And by the way, you'll all have verses 1 and 2 memorized before you leave here. And this is how easy it is. We've already done, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Say that with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You did it better than I did. Okay, I want you to take note of that little word in there, since. Since we have this, then we've got three phrases that are following that. You can see the phrase, let us, let us, let us. Do you see a list? We can number it. 1, 2, 3, right? And actually, we're going to do that. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's what we're going to do tonight. let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we're going to do tomorrow morning. Isn't it a lovely list? Mm-hmm. God designed it just for a women's retreat. 4 sessions. It's just perfect. He's very organized. But I just want you to know where it is that we're going. So this morning we're going to look at what it takes to run and how to run effectively. Tonight we'll look at the endurance and the uniqueness of our race. If you were to sign up for a real life race or a marathon or something of some kind, you don't just come down out of the stands and pop on the track, right? Have you ever seen that? You have to have received an invitation somehow, and you have to have accepted that invitation. In our life, we have received an invitation from God the Father to be His daughter. And the invitation looks like this: My Son paid the penalty for your sin. If you accept that, you can be my girl. We have to accept that invitation to get into the race. Okay? We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, but I just want you to know that there's always one or two ladies in a retreat that aren't really sure that they have ever actually said, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I accept what you have done for me, and I receive that. You don't want to leave here this weekend without making sure that you know the time and the place that you have accepted that forgiveness. This retreat is a believer's retreat. This is talking about people who have accepted that invitation and who are finishing off their time on earth in the power of the Lord. I don't know why God decided to save us and then leave us here. I don't know why He didn't just say, I'll preach my gospel to you. Hey, Jesus saves you from your sin. Now I'll just take you to heaven. That would have been a great idea, but He had a better plan. And so He does leave us here. So anyway, if we were going to run a race, we would need to sign up for the race. We'd need to accept that invitation. We would have to show up on race day. We'd have to get in our own lane for the race. Runners are usually assigned a lane. They can't run all over in everybody else's lane. They're said, you're number 4. You stay in that track, and you have to stay in that, okay? And we would have to have an attitude or desire or some kind of inspiration to keep running. I hope that's what this weekend, what the Lord will do for you. And in running, we would have to prepare our body inside and out. We'd have to give our body the proper fuel, food, and water to give it energy. That's a whole nother retreat all on its own. But on the outside, we would have to be dressed appropriately for the race. Our girl here, we should give her a name. Somebody come up with a name for her and tell me.
Peggy.
Peggy. Okay, Peggy. Thank you. She's dressed appropriately for her race. Well, I don't know about the skirt, but anyway, she doesn't have too much going on, right? You wouldn't want her to have Corey's coat or Rahab's, you know, scarf or anything like that. And we have to have, on the outside, we can't have too much clothing or constraint that would weigh us down. And so you can see a lot of analogies with actually getting into a race and our Christian life. And those are some of the things that we're going to talk about. I titled this morning's passage we're going to look at, Let Us Throw Off Everything That Hinders and the Sin That's So Easily Entangled. That's our phrase for this morning. And I've titled it, Traveling Light. She's traveling light. She's running light. She's a good girl. Peggy's a good girl. Here's my definition of traveling light. It is to move about wherever it is that you're going with little or no baggage or extra weight. To move quickly and easily and make changes to your course without fatiguing yourself or your traveling companions. I want you to listen to some of the other translations, how they translated this phrase, throw off everything that hinders. Lay aside every encumbrance. Remove anything that would get in the way. Strip off every weight that slows us down. And lay aside every weight. Why do we want to go to the work of doing that? Of stripping off those extra things? Well, to get to the finish line. We want to be able to finish our course. We want to do it with joy and without wearing ourselves out or our traveling companions. We want to please God. First of all, this is a command. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the weight that so easily, or the sin that so easily entangles. This is a command for us. Mm-hmm. And when we're taking the time to look at Scripture, we should look seriously at those commands. And lastly, motivation is to hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm so excited about the DVD. I just can't tell you enough. You need to be here at 4:30. I hadn't watched that in years and years, but the Lord put it on my mind. We need to do that in association with this. So I listened to it just the other day. I had Tim edit out some of the worship portions, and I was listening. I'm like, oh, what's everything we're talking about? So it's going to be a great dramatization of what the Lord's doing here. Okay, so let's talk about baggage, because I might use that term a little bit, and I think we should all get on the same page of what that means, because in our culture, we talk about baggage like, you know how we say it, she has a lot of baggage or whatever, and that's not what I mean. I want you to imagine for just a moment a woman right here, right now, understanding, receiving that invitation from God for the very first time that she can be his daughter, accepting that invitation, being born again, becoming a Christian. Okay, I want you to imagine her. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about her and says, "If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now I want to ask you, how much baggage does she have at that moment in time?
None.
She is a new creation. That's what God's word says. The minute we are born again, and isn't that kind of cute? It's like born again when we're born. How much clothes do we have? You know, I mean, we're born with nothing. We're born with no baggage. And when we're born again, we enter spiritually into that same state. We have no encumbrances, no hindrances. Anything that is going to weigh us down must be picked up at some future date, at some future time. She could pick up baggage the next moment, right? But it is happening in the future. That's important for us to remember. We do not, the moment we come to Christ, we are free. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All right, so I wanted to establish that. Now, what type of baggage do we pick up? What type of weights and encumbrances do we start putting on? Imagine Peggy here starting to put on a backpack, starting to put on an overcoat, picking up a suitcase, picking up this, and pretty soon she's not going to be moving too well. There's tons of things we could talk about. I tried to narrow it down to what I felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about. He's going to minister to you all kinds of stuff. But I just want, we can only do what we can do. So I'm going to narrow it down to two categories of baggage. And if you think about those little tags that you get on a suitcase, you know, when you go fly, they put the little tag, you're going to Seattle, it says SEA, going to Denver, what does it say, DEN, something like that. You know, it's got a little tag on it, tells the destination. So two categories of baggage. And they're going to be, the first category has a tag that says thinking about me, focusing on me. And all this baggage is summed up with things like unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, stubbornness, selfishness. They all have the same destination tag. It's focusing on me. And the other kind of tag is fear. What will others think of me? What if I'm not able? What if I fail? What if I'm rejected? These are the types of baggage that slow us down. They put weights and hindrances and encumbrances on us. And pretty soon we find ourselves complaining that life is hard. And the Christian life is really hard, right? Why do we think that? Because we've picked up baggage. We've slowed ourselves down. We're going to look at two different men in the Word this morning. We're going to look at the lazy servant from Matthew who did not run his race well. And we're going to look at Gideon in the book of Judges, and we're going to see what the Lord wants to talk to us about throwing off things that hinder. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew 25. And it's a familiar story to you, probably most of you. But we are going to read the whole story, starting in verse 14, Matthew 25:14. And these are Jesus' words. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called to his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. And we're going to stop right there. I want us to look at the words that this man used, this lazy servant. I want to really look at exactly what came out of his mouth. In verse 25, he said, I was afraid. In other words, fear was the baggage that was hindering him from serving God and from using what God had given him. What are the kinds of things that we're afraid of? Well, in your mind right now, you can think of all kinds of things, and I'm sure I won't touch on all of them, but I think a few categories are, we can be afraid of how people view us. We can be afraid of our image, of our reputation, afraid that we will be classified or categorized or whatever. And that also leads into the next category. We can be afraid of rejection, both personally and in serving God. Afraid that we won't be embraced. I think moms can often be really afraid of the rejection of their children. It causes us to compromise and not do what we think what our good sense and good wisdom tells us we need to do, because we want that assurance and that acceptance from them. We're afraid of rejection from our children. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that. we can definitely be afraid of rejection in sharing our faith. Oh, what will they think of us? What if they think, you know, this or that? So I think rejection is a big piece of baggage that will hinder us from doing what the Lord's called. We're afraid of failure. We can be afraid that we're not strong enough, we're not capable enough, it's not going to work, this path is too hard. And you know what? A lot of our paths are hard. Go back, walk back in your mind at all the difficult things that those girls over there faced. Difficult, hard paths. And many of you this weekend are walking a difficult, hard path. And there's no easy, quick answers. It's not a matter of, oh, I'll go pray with my friend for 10 minutes and this is all going to be better. It doesn't go away like that. And we can be afraid of the outcome, afraid that we can't do it. Have you ever just said, I can't do this? But that's fear. That really is a baggage of fear when we say, I can't do this. These are just a sampling of the things that, the types of fear that we pick up. The other piece of baggage that this man, this lazy servant in this passage picked up was this right here. His word said, I knew that you were a hard man. He came back to this loving, wise master, and he said, I knew that you were a hard man. Where did he come to that conclusion? Why in the world did he think that? Well, I don't know. But I can look at that and say, you know what? Not knowing the character of God is going to hinder my walk with the Lord. Have you ever thought that way about God? That he's a hard man? I think we do, maybe not without knowing it or with knowing it. But the point is, when I don't take time to know the character of God and to live in, to be washed over with the true character of God, I cannot be focused on him. So who will I focus on? Me. And so this baggage has the tag, focusing on me. And the outcome of this becomes unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, selfishness, self-centeredness. It all comes from not knowing the character of God. The truth is that God is not a hard man, looking down and trying to make our lives difficult and bring us trials. But rather, he is good, and he gives good gifts and good talents. Look at this story right here. What did he give? He gave gifts to these people. 5 talents, and a talent, by the way, is just, it was a measure of money, okay? But I think, too, that we, for my life, I like to look at as a measure of opportunity, you know? 5 measures of opportunity for this one, according to his ability, because he could handle that. 2 measures for this one, 1 measure for this one. So here's this master being loving and gracious and giving gifts. That's his real character. But yet, the unwise servant said, I knew you were a hard man. And that's what hindered his race. Now, for today, what I thought we would do before we go on talking about throwing off the things that hinder us and all that, I want to just take about 5 minutes. And I want to camp on this, knowing the character of God. First of all, let me give you a little tip. If this kind of resonates in your heart, something stirs up in your heart, you need to do something about it. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I know your character? You start by just reading the Word of God. Reading, reading, reading. And begin to let those verses wash over you about what God is really like. You get into Bible studies. You stay in fellowship. There's all kinds of stuff. But I want to take 5 minutes and start right here by letting the Word of God wash over your heart about what his true character is like. And so I passed out to some of you girls that I gave a scripture verse. When your verse comes up, I'm going to let you read that out in a big voice. Can you do that? Let's do this. Let's stand for a minute. Everybody stand. You can set your Bibles down. And just listen to these verses. And I'm going to say the first one. God is not a hard man. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is not a hard man. He listens to those in need. Who has the Psalm 11:17?
He listens to those in need. Psalms 11:17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry.
God is not a hard man. He is compassionate.
He is compassionate. Joel 2:12-13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity.
God is not a hard man. He will never leave you alone on the racetrack.
He will never leave you alone on the racetrack. Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you.
God is not a hard man. He gives without finding fault.
He gives without finding fault. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him.
God is not a hard man. He is the giver of good gifts.
He is the giver of good things. Psalms 103:2-5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
God is not a hard man. He gives talents, a measure of assignment to all.
He gives talents to all. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
God is not a hard man. He brings to fulfillment the work that he started. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. You can sit down. That is how we know the character of God, and let it wash over our hearts. And we need to fill and fill and fill our hearts, because as soon as you go out the door, there's something that's telling you that God's not fair, God's not just, God gave me too much, God this, God that, until you bury anything that he's given you and you accuse him of being hard. All right, enough on that. We're going to look at another man. We're going to look at the story of Gideon, both this morning and tonight. Only I would pick men to look at for a women's retreat. But I really felt like that's what the Lord had put on my heart. So go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6, and I'll tell you why Gideon. First of all, Gideon is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in our Hall of Faith. His name is listed there. He is definitely a voice from the clouds, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And it's not just girls. You know, that verse comes after all of these great... Yes? Judges 6. I might have said 12. It's Judges 6. The other reason I like Gideon is he is a man who is given a small measure of calling, of service, of ability and talent, and to see what he chose to do with it, as opposed to the lazy servant that we just took a look at. And the other thing, last thing I like about Gideon is, you know, Gideon's life was maybe about between 25 and 40 years after Joshua, after they had finally conquered the whole land of Canaan and entered in. And so the people had begun forgetting the Lord God, the nation of Israel. They had begun embracing exactly what God told them not to do, was embracing the people around them and the gods and the idols around them. Gideon lived in a post-God worshiping culture, just like we do. And so I like that too. All right, so let's read together. Starting at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Skip down to verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." All right, that sets the stage. So Gideon is just minding his own business. The nation is oppressed. These Midianites are coming and invading the land as soon as the crops are ready. They're just coming in to take it. And everybody's so afraid. They're living in caves. They're threshing their grain down in wine presses where, you know, there's no wind to thresh grain. That can't be terribly effective. And God sends a prophet who we don't know who this prophet was. But God sent a prophet because he never does anything without telling his prophets. And he sent a prophet to tell them, "Look what I did for you. I took you out of Egypt. I put you in this land. All I told you to do was don't worship the gods of the people around you. And you did it. That's why you're oppressed." That's what this prophet said. He just said, "This is why this is happening to you." And so the next thing we find is an angel of the Lord, which most Bible scholars say was a pre-incarnate Jesus. An angel of the Lord comes to this one man, Gideon, who's threshing grain down in a wine press. And the first thing he says to him is, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And God calls to Gideon, and note the, just really the sweetness of that. You know, he right away he speaks comfort and strength and personal recognition. Mm-hmm. And then Gideon's response. Mm. "But sir, if..." Why? Where? "The Lord has abandoned us." See, Gideon's looking at his circumstances and he goes, "Oh, if God's with me, then, you know, why has all this happened? Where are all of his wonders?" And he comes to the conclusion, "I think God has abandoned me." That's pretty typical, isn't it? Because often we can find ourselves saying, or maybe just thinking, "If God loves me, why has all this happened to me?" And let me just be clear. Some things happen to us because of our sin. Some things happen to us just because we're alive. Just because of life. You know that phrase, life happens. It's true, isn't it? Okay. So even though this story in God's word, the things that Midian is a judgment on them abandoning the Lord, that's not always the case in your life. You could very well be suffering an unjust, unfair oppression because you're living in a sinful world. Okay? So don't go, "Oh, what have I done to this?" Maybe nothing. Maybe you have. But Gideon here in the story, he is teetering on the edge of accusing God of being a hard man. Isn't he? Just like the lazy servant. He's already fearful. So we got the fear thing going. We got the fear baggage going. And now he is picking up. As we go, he's picking up baggage of accusing God and knowing God's character. But God's going to persevere a little bit and give him a chance. And that's what I love about God. He doesn't just walk away and say, "Okay, then I'll go find somebody else." He engages Gideon and he gives him a chance. And so in verse 14, let's read verse 14. "The Lord turned to him and he said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" In other words, he doesn't pay attention to what, you know, God doesn't pay attention to what Gideon, all of his excuses. He goes, "Go in the strength that you have." At first, I didn't like that. I'm like, as a New Testament Christian, I'm like, I'm not supposed to operate my own strength. I'm not supposed to go in the Lord's strength. But here God says, "Go in the strength that you have." But then I thought about it and I meditated on it and the Lord showed me, you know, it's just like the talent. It's just like having been given that talent. What God is saying is, go in the measure I've already given you. Mm-hmm. And like Becky said this morning, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you are born again, God has already given you spiritual gifts. He's given you things to do and places to see and people to go and the power to do that in. And so I like how God says, go in the strength that you have. I've already given you. Got to uncover it and find it. With this final exhortation, God says, am I not sending you? And I hear behind that, do you not know who I am? I'm a pretty big deal. If I send you, that's like, I am the top dog here, you know. And so God says, am I not sending you? Is my grace not sufficient for you? Today's a new day. Pick up and move forward. And Gideon, one more time, comes up with a but. But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. What is he looking at? He's looking at himself and his weaknesses, afraid that he's not capable, afraid that he will fail, afraid that he can't do it, afraid that the small portion he's been given is not big enough for the job that God's given him to do. And so the Lord answers one more time, sweet, precious, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. In other words, all at one time, as one man. And after this final assurance by the Lord, Gideon has a big choice. He is sitting on the mountain of choice right here. He can either keep hold of his baggage of fear, fear of his own smallness, fear of his lack of ability, fear of what others might think of this new calling that he has just received, fear of his image. He can keep hold of his baggage of doubt of God's character, doubting if God still cares about him and his people, doubting if God has been with him through all these difficulties of life, doubting if God will work through him, doubting if God even wants good things for him. Those are his baggage. That's his choice. He can take a hold of them and hang on. Or he can completely embrace God's message and let God strengthen him with faith to simply run with it. And that's his choice. We know that Gideon chooses to believe God has a plan and a purpose for his life, and he chooses to go with God. The next verses, 17 through 24, which we are not going to read together, are just a sweet, sweet indication of what happens to a heart when we make the choices to drop the things that throw off our hindrances and to just run with God. Because what Gideon does is he prepares a fellowship offering. And he prepares this, and he and the Lord have communion together. They have fellowship together, this angel and Gideon. And it's just really a sweet thing. Becky, I think it was Becky or maybe Dawn, who had Jeremiah 29:12 in their little talk. It was Dawn. And that was really sweet because I had prepared this. Most of us know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you hope and a future, right? That's awesome. Believe it. It's great. But once you believe that God does have a hope and a future for you, these next two verses are awesome. And they talk about that fellowship that we have with the Lord. Let me read it again for you. God says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. And I just look at that image of making the choice to drop off the hindrances and say, Lord, I'm going to go with you. And God says, good. Then you will seek me and you will find me and I'll strengthen you. But we never get there if we make the choice to hold on to the fear and missing God's character. All right, so we're going to pick up our text again in verse 25 now, Judges chapter 6, verse 25. And now we're going to really begin looking at the second part of our phrase. We did, let us throw off everything that hinders. And now we're going to look at the sin that so easily entangles. And verse 25 says, that same night, okay, that same night that they had just connected, God and Gideon connected, and they had fellowship. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole beside it, and then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. There was sin that was entangling Israel. It was just coming at them like this. It was just encroaching and entangling. And the sin was that spiritual wandering from the Lord and embracing the idolatry and the gods of the peoples around them, which were false gods. That was the sin gripping Israel as a whole people. God was casting judgment on them, on that nation, and he told Gideon to build a proper kind of altar. And because Gideon had chosen to throw off fear, throw off the objections that would be a hindrance, and he chose to have fellowship with God through this offering time, he was ready to hear and take action and obey God's directive right in his own home. And as I was preparing this and thinking about this at home, I really felt like the Lord had given me just this phrase that was going to be really key to someone or multiple people. And that phrase is, it begins at home. That's what we see in this story. God is giving Gideon a chance, and it begins right in his own home. And I think that's what the Lord would speak to us. It begins at home. Verse 27 says, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. Excuse me. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So Gideon obeyed. He took action against the sin at home, which is the first step toward victory that God had planned, which we'll get to tonight. Now, this might be a good time for us to listen to what some of the other translations have to say about the second phrase, the sin that so easily entangles. Here's what some of the other Bible translations say. Excuse me. The sin that easily holds us back. The sin that easily trips us up. The sin which so easily ensnares us. The sin which clings so closely. You know, I'm confident that as we're reading this story, who likes to talk about sin, right? Green pastures, quiet. But you know, God is so gentle with us. And even when we bring up objections, he just says, okay. But anyway, you know, and he'll come right back. And I know that the Holy Spirit is moving gently and strongly in our hearts because we set aside a weekend to say, Lord, speak to me through your word. And so he does, and he begins to speak into our hearts. And I know that as you leave here and you go off and you have your quiet time with the Lord and you do that little study that's been prepared for you, I know that the Lord is just going to open up your heart and allow you gently to take a look. Do I have sin that is entangling me and that is causing me not to be able to run my race effectively? It's wearing me out. It's stripping me of my joy. It's probably wearing out my family. And God would come and say, okay, here's what you do. Take the second bull from your herd. Why don't you go tear down that altar and build a proper kind of altar. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. Let's finish our story starting in verse 28. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, and the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did. Well, the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. I like how this story goes, because it's not a fairy tale. It's not like, you know, so then everything was fine. You know, so Gideon obeyed. He was still afraid, but God worked with him. He had to go at night, you know. And so he goes at night, breaks down the altar. And in the morning, the men are going, somebody's going to pay for this. Somebody's going to die, you know, for this. And so all the things that Gideon may have feared, they came true. Gideon was probably afraid of, what are people going to think of me and this new calling I have from God? He was probably afraid of the repercussions of his actions. All these things that he had to cast aside and say, I'm doing it anyway. Even though I'm afraid, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, he did it. And those things really happened. But you know what? They came to nothing. They came to nothing. And isn't that the truth with our fears? We are so tangled up and hindered and caught up because we're afraid. Oh, this might happen, or this might happen, or this. Yeah, it might. So what? God took care of it. He raised up, Gideon's actions caused his dad to come to the party. And his dad goes, you know, just kind of goes up, listen, well, if Baal's any kind of a god, I think he can probably, you know, handle somebody breaking down his altar. Let him contend with him. Gideon was labeled. But I think that label encouraged him. I think it gave him energy to get to chapter 7, you know? And so that's what I love about it. Sometimes the things that we're afraid of, they're going to happen. But God is with us, and it will come to nothing. So I think that this story can encourage us really to travel lightly through our race, to throw aside those things that can hinder us, things like fear and doubt, to listen to God's call in our life, and to trust in his enabling power, to let the work begin right at home. And maybe for you, that right at home word means in your own heart. Maybe it literally means right at home. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about some things right in your home. And to build a proper sort of altar in that place. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In light of the story of Gideon, I have a new perspective on that verse of demolishing things. Now I have a visual of really tearing down an altar and building a proper kind of altar. Let me read that again. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So what I want to end with this morning is I want to sew together Hebrews chapter 12 and Matthew 25 and Judges chapter 6. And I want to personalize it. And I'm not a drama girl, but I'll try my hand at it here. Of what, how the Lord would speak to us. And he would say, hey, girl, swift runner. You know how he came to Gideon? He said, mighty warrior. Hey, swift runner. Run your race in the strength that you have, with the gifts that you've already been given. The measure I have assigned to you, the course I have laid out before you. Throw down your baggage of fear and doubting my good intentions and my purpose for your life. Those hindrances will steal your joy. They will exhaust you and your family unnecessarily. Remove from your lane any idols that come from the culture around you and the sin that tangles you, and build a proper kind of altar that identifies you as belonging to me and trusting me. And now just wait and see what we can do together to build my kingdom and declare the glory of God in this world. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for your word that's so powerful and so precious. Lord, I ask that you would just wash over our hearts. Lord, be kind to us, be gracious to us. Lord, I just love how you persevered with Gideon when his faith was weak and he was still looking at himself. Lord, I find myself in that position so many times. But Lord, you are gracious and compassionate. And Father, I pray that you would just do that for each one of us, Lord God, that you would be gracious to us. But speak loudly, Lord. We came here for you to speak loudly. We want to hear your voice. There's nothing else, Lord, that we want to hear but your voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would protect our quiet time. Lord, help us to delight in you. Help us to enjoy being in your presence and have that sweet fellowship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.